Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 13th of September, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Richard spoke on the calling to be a blessing, and the reading was Genesis 12. So we'll go and join Richard as he's introducing the service.
Well, good morning and welcome to our service this morning, whether you're here in person or watching online. It's great to be able to come and join together as we gather to worship the Lord. Some quick notices this morning. Some of you, or I presume all of you, are aware of the announcements made last week about the rule of six. And just to confirm that we as a church are largely unaffected, with the exception of a few smaller things that were planned. So we'll continue to be holding services and prayer meetings and coffee mornings at the Hub. And just to say as well that that then means that our gatherings in Blenheim Gardens today will be the last day, hopefully for fairly obvious reasons, because I think there's always been more than six of us there. And just to say, I will be off from this afternoon for a week, and then Paul is back. So we've done a seamless transition between the two of us. But shall we pray now, this morning? Father, we thank you that we can gather together, some over great distances and others here in person. And we pray, Lord, that no matter where our minds and hearts are at this morning, we would be able to focus on you and hear you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Roy and Jenny have recorded some songs for us. And our first song this morning is Over All the Earth You Reign on High. And then Chris is going to come and lead us in some prayers.
I'm going to be reading a prayer by Michel Quist, which was first published in 1963, but which is just as relevant today. It begins with a short prologue. If we do not fight with all our strength where the Father has placed us, against the world in disorder, we are not real Christians. We do not love God. For he said it through St. John. If he does not love the brother who he has seen, it cannot be that he loves God whom he has not seen. My children, love must not be a matter of words or talk. It must be genuine and show itself in action. But it isn't simply by improving the look of a man's face that a Christian can bring peace to his conscience. It is by finding and tackling all the social and moral disorders which have produced that face. The poor will judge us. And they too will reply, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and did nothing for you? And he will answer, I tell you this, anything you did not do for one of these, however humble, you did not do for me. Let's pray. That face, Lord, has haunted me all evening. It is a living reproach, a prolonged cry that reaches me in my quietude. That face is young, Lord, yet men's sins have struck it. He was defenseless and exposed to their blows. They came from all over. Destitution came, the shanty, the dilapidated bed, the foul air, smoke, alcohol, hunger, the hospital, the sanatorium. Work, crushing, humiliating, unemployment, the depression, war. Frenzied dances, revolting songs, demoralising films, languorous music, unclean and deceitful kisses. The struggle to live, rebellion, brawls, cries, blows, hate. They came from everywhere. Men with their horrid selfishness, their dreadful faces, their great dirty fingers, their broken nails, their fetid breath. They hastened here from the ends of the earth, from the bounds of time. And slowly, one after another, or suddenly, altogether like brutes, they struck. Whipped, lashed, wrought, moulded, hammered, engraved, sculptured. And here at last is this face, this poor face. It took 18 years to fashion it. It took hundreds of centuries to produce it. Ecce homo, behold the man. Here is this poor face of a man, like an open book, the book of the miseries and sins of men, the book of selfishness, conceit, cowardice, the book of greed, lust, abdications, compromises. Here it is, like a mournful protest, like a cry of revolt, but also like a heart-rending call. For behind this ridiculous, grimacing face, behind those uneasy eyes, like the clasped hands of one drowned, white on the dark surface of the pool, is a light, a flame, a tragic supplication. The infinite desire of a soul to live above its mud. Lord, that face haunts me. It frightens me. It condemns me. For with everyone else, I have made it, or allowed it to be made. And I realise, Lord, that this boy is my brother and yours. What have we done with a member of your family? I fear your judgment, Lord. It seems to me that at the end of time, all the faces of my brothers, and especially those of my town, my district, my work, will be lined up before me. And in your merciless light, I shall recognise in these faces the lines that I have cut, the mouth that I have twisted, the eyes that I have darkened, and those whose light I have extinguished. They will come, those that I have known and those that I have not known, those of my time and all those that have followed, fashioned by the workshop of the world. And I shall stand still, terrified, silent. It is then, O Lord, that you will say to me, "It was I." Lord, forgive me for that face which has condemned me. Lord, thank you for that face which has awakened me. Amen.
Okay, I'm looking out, and I don't think there's anyone under the age of, I'll be careful now, 21. Okay? But hopefully, out in the world that's looking at us on Facebook, there are some youngsters. And what did you do for the first time this week? Yep, you went to school. Was it a bit scary? Those people who went to school for the first time, or those people who went to the new class for the first time, was it just a bit scary? Now I'm looking out to you. What have you done that's been a bit scary? Maybe not this week, maybe over your lifetime. What things were a little bit scary? If I'm honest, riding the bike for the first time was a bit scary. Right? Learning to swim for the first time was a bit scary. Okay? But what was nice about those things was that when I was learning to ride a bike, my dad was right by the side of me. And he would help me. He'd put his arm on my shoulder. I think he gave me a push once or twice as well, to be honest. Right? But he was there and he was supporting me. And when I learned to swim, right, there was a teacher who was very carefully holding me up until I sort of floated, and then he let me go and then I went down. But there was always somebody who was there to support me. Well, this week, a week today, last week, wasn't it? We went on a walk as the youth club. Now, there might be some pictures that might come up on a PowerPoint, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if some strange man tells you we're going to walk from Bossington to Minehead, you do get a little bit scared. And I think some of these youngsters, when we met at Bossington car park, and we said we were going to go back to Minehead, and it was going to take 3 hours, and they got a little bit worried. They then asked me, do you know the way? Eh? And it was at that point when I was a bit naughty, and I said, no, I don't really. I think it's that way, and just pointed, okay? And then someone in the group said, well, I've walked this way. I know what I'm doing. I know the way. And so I just went, off you go then, right? And these youngsters, you could see some of their faces going, hang on, do they know the way, right? But they followed, and we walked. Next slide. And we came across some great adventures. The hill, if you know Hurlston Point at any point, we went from Bossington up, and it was steep, right? On the way along from North Hill, from Salworthy Beacon, we came across some cows who decided they were not moving at all, and we walked in between them, and one of the youngsters said very calmly, you know cows can kill people, don't you? Yeah, okay, all right, let's just keep walking and keep walking. It was a bit scary, but because someone had the confidence and they said, oh, you just keep walking, don't spook them, don't go behind them, check they've got no calves, was a really good bit of information. How do you check if they're a calf or not? I'm not sure. Okay, so we carried on. And then the next slide, and we reached the goal. We got to the summit of Salworthy Beacon. We saw some amazing views. When you looked back at where we'd been, it was phenomenal. You can see two old people trying to get up the hill just there. That was me and Sally bringing up the rear. I was pretending that I was in charge and doing the health and safety bit, but actually I couldn't make it. It was tough. Okay? So, but we made it. And then 3 hours, 20 minutes later, we walked into Blenheim Gardens, where all our parents, well, not my parents, because they don't care much, it's okay, but all the other parents were there waiting for us. But what was really good was that we had each other on that walk. We stopped and we went. We had a destination. We knew we were heading for Minehead. In today's Bible reading, in Genesis 12, which you're going to hear in a minute from Pat, the first verse says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go into a land I will show you. God didn't even give him a destination. He just said, go. But just like me learning to ride a bike, just like me learning to swim, just like you with all your scary things that you've done, there is normally somebody right by the side of us helping. Abraham and Sarah had God at their side. So this week, and I know it will happen this week, something scary will happen. Something that you've never done before, you will be asked to do. I'm talking to everyone in the church, and I'm talking to everyone out at home. At school this week, someone's going to ask you to do something. It might be really simple, like fractions. They're not simple. They're not. It might be scary. But you can have a go because someone's by the side of you to help. It might be you have got to go and talk to somebody you've never spoken to before. God will be with you. Somebody will be with you to help you. This week might be the start of a journey into life that you've never thought about. You don't know what the destination's going to be. I'm always praying to God, go on, God, what's next? What do you want me to do next? What's next? Not sure what the destination is going to be. But the knowledge is that God will be with me wherever I go. Because he has been. Whatever I've done in my life, God's been right by the side. Sometimes he's been leading, sometimes he's been kicking and pushing, but always he's been there to pick up the pieces. So this week, no matter what you are doing, just make sure God is by your side. So pray to him each day. Let's pray now. Father, sometimes we're afraid to go where we've never been before. Sometimes we're afraid to do things we've never done before. Help us to remember that we're not on our own. Sometimes we think we're the only person in a situation. Help us to remember, Lord, you are right beside us. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, one other little notice for tonight. Cafe Church is on tonight, but we're going to carry on doing it on Facebook, doing it live. We're not going to meet a few people together. We asked if there was any interest, and we only had 2 phone calls. So we've decided not to do it sort of live. We'll just do it on Facebook tonight. And if there's more interest for next month for Cafe Church, then we'll consider what we're going to do in the future. So if you are interested for Cafe Church for October, can you just ring the office and let Margaret know, and then we'll know what's the best thing to do for the future. So tonight, it's all going to be on Facebook as normal. Thank you very much. Speak to you soon. Oh, song. I always forget that bit. Okay, it's... the name's gone. Jenny and Roy, brilliant. Jenny and Roy, praise and broken, praise and ending. It's me age, I can't help it.
This morning's reading, as Mark said, is Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a beautiful woman, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife and everything he had.
Thank you, Pat. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word here. We pray, Lord, now that as I speak from your word, that I would say nothing that is not of you, and that you would speak through me now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how familiar you all are with the story of Abraham. Some bits, I suspect, more than others, as with so many of these biblical stories. But we start here at almost the very beginning of the story. And the beginning of the journey of Israel. Abram, soon to be Abraham, and I think I'll probably refer to him as Abraham throughout. Forgive me, but it's easier to say. But is called by God out of his homeland to travel to another land, Canaan, there to settle and found a great nation. And the first verse here speaks of a journey into the unknown, where I am fairly certain that Abraham didn't quite know what was going to unfold. He's given some idea of some of the things that will happen, but is unclear on many of those things. And this journey was an important symbolic break. He has been taken away from all the religious traditions that existed in Ur and Haran, breaking away from the traditions and practices of his ancestors. And I'm reliably informed by my commentary that they were well known for worshipping the moon in that area of the world. And Abraham is being called to worship another god. A new beginning was being made free from the distractions of the world he was from. He was cut loose from his culture. And he was separated from his family and the support networks that surrounded him. We have only to see the way in which the stories in the Old Testament play out to see the important role that the family had. And here was a man setting forth, leaving his father's household. He was being brought to a place where he was going to have to rely entirely on God. No easy task for any of us, but perhaps just one that gets slightly easier as we journey with God. If we were to take the example of Abraham and compare it to what occurs when we give our lives to Christ, we find a parallel. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, we leave behind the past. We are made new. Many of you will have heard stories of people whose lives have been transformed and turned around when they make that decision to follow Jesus. But when we make that decision, the circumstances and the practical bits of our life may not change. Yet, if we give everything to the service of Christ, we will go on a journey with God that will at times be uncomfortable and difficult, and yet at other points bring great joy and happiness. It is what we are called to do, to journey with God. But it still requires us to take that first great leap and step into the unknown. But we see here in the story of Abraham the fantastic promise from God that he will support us always. He promises a land to Abraham and his descendants, and that he will find a great nation. Two things that we know, with the benefit of hindsight, to be true. Abraham is given some indication and some idea of some of the things that will happen to him on this journey. But he's also told that he will be a blessing to those who come into contact with him. Verse 2 and 3 say, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But that idea that we would be a blessing, or he will be a blessing to those he meets, is in many ways my prayer for the church, both this individual church and the church as a whole, that we would be a blessing for those that we come into contact with. If we were to fully live out all that Jesus taught us, would we in some small way not be sharing the blessing that we have it through him? Think of Jesus' probably one of his most famous commands, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Do we truly do that? And do we genuinely want to? Abraham is promised that not only will the people who he comes into contact with be blessed, but ultimately the whole earth will be blessed by him and through him. We find here a foretaste of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to save us all. Abraham has a place in this grand scheme of redemption, where one day, or in about 2,500 years or so, Jesus will come and bless the world. But we are part of that story as well. God calls us to be a blessing to those around us, to be examples of his love to all the earth. The church exists not just for those of us who are part of it, but for the whole world, with Jesus at the head. But there is a challenge contained within this. We as the church can often be somewhat invisible. And I would like and dearly long for us to be more visible, to be recognised as the church and followers of Christ. We are often naturally hesitant to share why we are doing something. Probably rightly so. We are, after all, committed or commanded to be humble. But I think, and this is just a personal opinion, so feel free to disagree, but can those sometimes go too far the other way, where we fade into obscurity, where people don't realise that we even belong to the church? But if we remember that all we do is, should be to glorify God, then I think we have a different picture beginning to unfold. So when someone asks us why we are doing something to help, I'd like to challenge you to reply proudly that you are doing it for God, which I realise is much easier for some of us than others. It's quite easy for me to say because it's expected of me as a minister. But let's not forget our whole notion of charity in society, even the secular parts of it, is shaped by Jesus dying on the cross. The historian Tom Horan wrote quite a good book. I even managed to read it eventually. But the whole book and his thesis was fairly simple. It was a history of Christianity. His argument went something like this, that the death of Jesus and the religion that grew out of that act was revolutionary. It shattered the norms of the ancient world, and shattered the idea that the orphan and the widow should be left to fend for themselves and the strong should take what they wanted. And this idea has permeated the entirety of Western culture, and indeed, by extension, the rest of the world. This idea of charity and caring for those in need. You could argue that whether they know it or not, anyone who engages in charitable activities, whatever those activities may be, are in fact carrying out the work of Christ and are shaped by his legacy. It's not a natural thing to be charitable. God is present in every area of life. We would do well to remember that. And Abraham is always careful to pay his due respects to God. In verse 7, we read that after God promised the land to his descendants, he built an altar. Abraham was definitely a man who was committed to God, which we do see time and time again in the story of his life. We have only to think of his willingness to sacrifice his son, Isaac, at the request of God, probably one of the better known stories of Abraham. His whole life was shaped by his service to God. And again, he goes on to build another altar to God. It could make you feel inadequate, because I don't know about you, but I've not built an altar to God recently. But he recognised where his blessing came from and paid his due respect. He always put God first in his life, or most of the time anyway, as we'll soon discover. But there is a challenge here for us, that we should be able to copy and follow in his footsteps to put God first in our lives and put ourselves below him. And then in verse 10 onwards, we find a story that at points makes difficult reading. We find that although Abraham has been promised that he will be blessed, it will not always be an easy journey. He encounters famine. A reminder, if ever we needed it, that we are never promised an easy life in our walk with God. Indeed, there is a theme within the Bible of testing which follows those who are at spiritual high point. Take the example of Jesus. After being baptized, he then went into the desert for 40 days and was tested by Satan. Yet he remained secure in the knowledge of God's love. Abraham, on the other hand, doesn't seem to have learnt this lesson yet. He seems not to have had the confidence to remain in the promised land, to rely fully on God, and to have that opportunity to rely on God. Instead, he did something that is something of a pattern in the Bible. He fled to Egypt. Well known at this point in history for its wealth and power. One commentator describes this chapter, or these verses, of having every appearance of an unbelieving flight from circumstantial difficulty, a desertion of faith in favour of logic. And to be honest, I think if I were in that situation, you might well take that logical approach. How easy it would be for us to do the same. Think of some of the times we have just been through. When lockdown was announced, I can remember conversations that we had as a church leadership about how long the church could survive financially. If our offering was substantially reduced, it would have been easy and indeed probably logical to start pruning the budget and cutting things here and there. Yet we had and continue to have faith that God has a plan for this church here in Minehead and will continue to provide for us. And he has. Even when Abraham made this flight, though, God was willing to forgive his lack of faith. And the story continued. Abraham makes what I can only describe as an interesting decision to use deceit and trickery to pass off Sarah as his sister in an effort to save his own life so that he would not be killed. I mean, I don't think any of us would make that decision. It's unlikely, to be fair, that a pharaoh is going to steal our wives away from us. But God was still willing to protect his people, sending disease to the household of the pharaoh. And yet somehow you could argue that it's Pharaoh who comes out of this whole sordid affair ahead. When he learns that Sarah is in fact Abraham's wife, he condemns Abraham, and telling him that he would have never taken a wife, someone's wife, from them. And in a move that would probably have surprised Abraham's descendants, is sent on his way with all of his acquired possessions. God, in this instance, used someone who did not follow him to teach his follower a lesson. There is a challenge for us all. Can we be said to learn lessons from other people who do not follow Christ? So the challenge is for this week and for you to all think about. We have this call to be willing to take a step into the unknown. We've been speaking a lot about change recently. And we know and are confident that change is coming. But truthfully though, I don't quite know what that change looks like in its entirety. But I trust that God has a plan and will provide for us. And I hope and pray that you can do the same. We are called to be a blessing to others. And I would challenge you this week to think about how you go about that individually, but also corporately as part of Minehead Baptist Church. To glorify God in our words and deeds. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your words here. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that they present us. To have faith in you. To step out boldly into the unknown. To put our trust and rely on you. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to be a blessing to others. To show your light to those we meet. And to radiate it in every thought and action and word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, our final song, we'll join with Roy and Jenny as we sing, I think it's called The Wonder of Your Mercy, Lord, if that sounds about right, but that's what I've written down, but we'll find out. So that brings us to an end of our service this morning. A reminder that there is a prayer meeting at the Hub tomorrow from 9:30 into a coffee morning. And then at Thursday from 10:30 also a coffee morning. Shall we say the grace together? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, evermore. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.